Well, good morning. Let me just say thank you for being here this morning. And let me just say, I love your church. I love your pastor. And I am super thankful that he trusts me to stand in front of you to impart God's word. And I, as Dean mentioned, I pastor a church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And we are just thankful to play a small part in with the gospel going out here in Columbus. And so every moment that we've partnered in your city, we've loved it and we've grown to love it. Our church loves Columbus. We do celebrate Columbus Day every year. And it is a joy for us to be a part of Columbus, Ohio, all the way from Fort Smith, Arkansas. If you'll do me a favor, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so if you have it, turn your phone on, whatever you use to get to God's Word, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Several months ago, probably a little over a year ago, I went to go visit one of our church members in the hospital. And I get to the hospital, and I get to the elevator, and as I wait for the elevator's doors to open, they open up, and when they open up, I kid you not, from wall to wall, the entire elevator, except for this one space that was big enough for me to fit in, the whole elevator was nothing but white coats. Nothing but white coats. And so when I first saw it, I thought, whoa, goodness gracious, shouldn't you guys be working? Why are you all together in this elevator? And so we get in the elevator, the elevator door shut, and with it just total silence, no one is talking. I made this statement, and they erupt in laughter, but they erupt in laughter by way of agreement. I said, I am pretty sure that I am the dumbest person in this elevator right now. I say that to you because I am originally from Louisiana. I was educated in the Louisiana public school system, and I've spent 9 years living in Arkansas. And so if you came to hear anything of intelligence this morning, you are going to leave here very disappointed, all right? But what I hope that you will leave here with is a challenge, that you'll be challenged this morning to consider your walk with Jesus and how it affects where you live, work, and play. Mark Twain said this, I love this quote, he said, there are the two most important days in a person's life is the day that he is born and the day that he finds out why. And so here's what that means. Naturally, we all have a birthday, a moment where we were born as human beings. My birthday is October the 19th, 1977. What's your birthday? Do me a favor, I'm gonna count to three, you just yell out your birthday to me. Ready? One, two, three. Somebody over there is really old, by the way. I just want to I heard a number. We won't go into it, but anyway. We all have a birthday. Well, listen, here's the truth. Not only is that true, but as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, not only do you have a birthday where you were physically born, but followers of Christ have a day or a season, a time in your life that you can look back on, and it is a time where you were reborn. It's a time when God invaded your life with the grace and mercy of Christ, and you were made new. As a matter of fact, as we get into these verses in 2 Corinthians, I would even say the bedrock of these verses could be 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Let me read it for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Being a Christian changes you. And some of you resonate with that. You can immediately go back and look on your life and you can see these moments of change. But what does that change look like for us? How do we know that we have been changed by the gospel of Christ? As mentioned, I pastor in Arkansas. And listen, in the South, in Arkansas specifically, being a Christian is as cultural as marrying your second cousin. It just is what it is. And so I decided to do sort of an informal inquiry, and I was just going to go around my town, do the things that I normally do, and if I could encounter someone and have a conversation with them, I was going to find out whether they're a Christian or not, and I would ask some follow-up questions if they said that they were. And so as I would go about my day, maybe I'm at a gas station. I remember talking to a guy as I was getting gas. And I asked him, sir, can I ask you a personal question? And he said, yes. I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'd say, what church do you go to? And if he answered that, then I would say, well, what's the pastor's name? And here's what I found out. And this is no formal data here. This is just me just walking around, driving around my city, asking these questions. What I found out was that not one person over a span of a few weeks of me doing this, not one person said they were not a Christian. Almost all of them said they do not go to a church. And the very few that said they did attend a church couldn't even tell me the pastor's name. And so my wheels started to spin. And one, I wasn't surprised because I've always known this to be true. But I started to ask myself, how could it be that a person is changed by the grace of God and yet their life doesn't seem to change at all? And I concluded this, that I believe that happens because of bad teaching. I think about how I was raised and the things that were taught to me by pastors and Sunday school teachers or whatever it might be. The idea that you boil your faith down to this little one moment, this prayer, and that change is really not something to consider. It's just this one moment. And I know that this happens, and I know it continues to happen. Not long ago, I was in Anchorage, Alaska on a mission trip. And we were there to serve a church plant there. But one of the days, we went to a soup kitchen, and we were serving in this soup kitchen. And we were just there just to pass out food. And I got tasked to go to the back, and in the back, people knew you can go around there, and they would get cookies. They would get some kind of dessert. And this particular day, we were passing out cookies. And as we were passing out these cookies, I noticed a group of men walking together with one gentleman that was clearly the leader, the teacher. And he was having a conversation with them, and they were dressed up, button-up shirt, khakis, I mean, which is kind of standing out in this soup kitchen. And so I asked the gentleman that I was working with, I said, who are these folks? He goes, oh, they're a group with this evangelistic team, and they sometimes come down here as they're training people to share the gospel. I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. At that point, this lady walks up, and she's, you know, a younger lady, probably in her late 20s or so, and she's there, and she's coming to get cookies, and as she's coming to get cookies, she's intercepted by one of these gentlemen. And as he talks to her, she continues to walk towards me to get the cookie, and I'm looking at him, and he said, ma'am, I would love to talk to you. It will only take a minute. Can I ask you a question? And she says, yes, never looking at him, just looking at me. I'm watching this happen, and he asks her the question. He says, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? And she said, no. And he said, well, would you like to now? And she looked at me and rolled her eyes and said, sure. The gentleman at that point proceeded to reach into his pocket, pull out a script, and read it just like this. I am not kidding you. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? I guess hell. Would you like to put your faith and trust? I was like, you just asked her that, bro. Just get to it, you know? And then he started to read, if you will repeat after me. And then literally read it, just word for word, as if it was the first time he'd ever read in his life. Said amen, she said amen, never looking at him, looking at me, walked away, went back to the group. They celebrated her giving her life to Christ as she walked away with her cookie. The oddest thing, to celebrate it that way, to boil it down to, oh, well, she repeated the prayer after me with no emotion, with no desire, but she's saved. Chalk it up, it's a win for the day. I guarantee you that's what happened. And so bad teaching sort of moves us to this place where we've really forgotten really what it means to be changed by the gospel. What does it look like when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus? And so that's the question that I want to answer this morning is, how do I know that I've been changed? And I want us to consider a couple of things from the Apostle Paul. The first thing I want us to consider is the source of change. Look at verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels me, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Here's what the Apostle Paul just said. He said, I am with Jesus because I'm convinced of something. Now, we know this to be true. People connect themselves to Jesus. They attach themselves to Jesus for all kinds of different reasons. Some attach themselves to Jesus for personal gain. Like, here's Christ, here's a moment, and I need something to happen outside of the realm of possibility and human behavior. And so I'm gonna go to Jesus, and I'm going to pray to him. I saw this happen when I was in high school once, and it was really shocking. I was in high school, and I was playing football, and our team was horrible. My freshman year, they won one game. My sophomore year, we won zero games. I was the best player on the team, by the way. Zero games. We were this close to winning our first game of the season. And all we needed to do was to score a touchdown, and we win the game with seconds left in the game. And then all of a sudden, when it got down to that point, all of a sudden, our whole team became Christians. They were all huddled up in prayer groups. I mean, there were guys praying that I was like, I didn't even know. I mean, this is, when did we become a private Christian school? I mean, they're praying, Lord, please, we got to win this game. God, I'll do anything to win. God, just help me. Anything, kill the linebacker, do something, Lord, please let us win. We need this win. It's the oddest thing, isn't it? But it happens. We attach ourselves to Jesus for personal gain. Some do it for political gain, pander to the base. I'm going to leave that one alone, by the way. Cultural expectations. Like, it's just who you are. Of course, if you live in the South, you're a Christian. You can walk into any kitchen in the South and profess you not being a Christian, and you mouths will drop, jaws will drop, forks will fall. What? You're not a Christian? Prayer groups will start and churches will start praying for you. Your grandmother will send letters to the church to put you on the prayer list, right? It's just expected. Some attach themselves to Jesus because of the fear of eternity. What does eternity look like? And of course, where we spend eternity matters, and it's caught up into our faith for sure. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus just as sort of fire insurance, as I was taught growing up, some of you may remember this, it may not have made it to Ohio, but there was a group called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, and here's literally what they would do. They would just do everything they could. Their whole program was just to scare the hell out of you. You don't want to go to hell. Just get it out of you. And here's what they would do. They would bring this family out, and this family would be on the stage, and they're a nice family, middle-class family, and they get in a car, right, and they sort of simulate a car accident, and all of a sudden, one of the family members is standing before an angel because they died in a car wreck. And this angel has this book, and it's this gigantic book. The angel looks for a name, doesn't find the name, and says, your name's not written in the book. Get away from here. And at that point, the whole room goes dark, and literally people dressed in black, demons, come out onto the stage, dragging this person off the stage as they're screaming and yelling. If you're a 12-year-old watching that, you're getting saved. You're going to do whatever that guy tells you to do to not be dragged off by a demon. It's horrible. It's bad teaching. It doesn't save anyone. And so we attach our names to Jesus for all kinds of reasons. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. For the love of Christ compels me, because I am convinced that Jesus died. Therefore, all died. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Biblical change is always driven by what you believe about Jesus. Not about what you believe about eternity. Eternity is there and it plays a part, but it starts with Jesus. It's not your personal gain. It's not political gain. It's not cultural expectations. I believe this about Jesus and it changes me. The Apostle Paul has given this apologetic, if you will. He's given this apology, if you will, as to why he is the way he is and what he's doing. And it starts with his view of Jesus. I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose again. I believe he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's why I am changed, and that's why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. And so if your source of change, if you go back to a season or a time or a moment when you would say, that was a time where I became a Christian, maybe it was, you know, as a kid or as a college student, if it's sourced in anything but what you believe about Jesus and everything else flows from there, well, you've got some things to consider this morning. You may have to ask yourself some hard questions. Did I ever really put my faith and trust in Jesus as I consider the source of change? Not only does Paul remind us of the source of his change, but he also points us to the result of change. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if you once knew Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. So we no longer look at anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if you saw Jesus in that way before this moment, we don't do that anymore. And so let me remind you of a couple of things as you consider the result of change. The Apostle Paul just said it. He says, we don't look at people the same anymore. How you see people changes. When you become a follower of Jesus, every area of your life is invaded by a new way of life. And biblically, that new way of life always shows up in how you treat people. It changes how you view your marriage. It changes how you see your wife or your husband. It changes how you see your children and your responsibility with them. It changes how you see your neighbor and your coworker. It changes how you see your friends at school. It changes how you see your teammates. It changes how you see your grandkids. Everything about you as a follower of Christ, as you look out into the world and you see people, it changes. And this teaching is explicit both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many of you guys know the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20? You guys know the Ten Commandments? I mean, you've read it before. I'm not going to ask you to, you know, verbatim do that. I almost had Dean do it, but I was scared that he wouldn't know them. But he probably would know them. I would bet he did. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the Ten Commandments, the first three are about your vertical relationship with God. Don't have any other gods. Take my name seriously. I mean, your relationship with God are the first three commandments. The rest of the commandments are all about your horizontal relationship with the people around you. God says, listen, here's how you view me, and here's how that view of me impacts how you see other people. So don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't lie. Don't give false testimony. And so we see this relationship between the vertical and the horizontal. And I would say it this way, that if there's a problem here with horizontal relationships, the way you see people, more than likely, then there's a problem here. Because if you were to wring out the law, what drips from the pages of the law is a love for God and a love for people. Jesus said it. I didn't say that. A gentleman walks up to Jesus to try to trick him, and he says, hey, Jesus, out of all the commandments, there's 600 commandments in the law. Out of all of the commandments, what's the most important one? And Jesus said, the most important commandment is that you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all of your soul. That is the first and greatest commandment. He answered the question, but the question is complete. The answer is incomplete if he stops there. And Jesus says the second is like it. He's going to take two commandments and weld them together. Loving God with your whole heart, your whole soul, all your might. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor. Your horizontal relationship or your vertical relationship always impacts your horizontal relationships. The way you see people changes. You no longer view people through the lens of the world. You no longer look at a person based on their race. You no longer look at a person based on their gender. You no longer look at a person based on their political side. You no longer look at people in that way. Your view of people has changed. It's different. One thing I've noticed in Fort Smith that has grown a lot over the years. We've been there almost 9 years, and what's grown a lot is the amount of panhandlers that are in Fort Smith. And our city's talked about it, and you can't help but see it. Drive around, it just seems like on every corner there's someone there with a cardboard, you know, writing, a sign saying, I need some help. And naturally, listen, and I know you guys, I'm going to tell this story, but before I tell this story, because I know you guys are looking at me like you're judging me, but I just want you to know, I'm just as messed up as you are. Every person in this room is messed up. Matter of fact, look at the person next to you before I tell this story and tell the person next to you that you are messed up. Go ahead. We got it? We're all on the same page here, so you don't judge me here, all right? I start seeing these panhandlers, and my first reaction is, oh, man, am I giving them? They don't need money. That's probably their car over there. They're going to take it. They're going to go use it to support their habit. They're not going to use it for food. They're going to buy something else. And just immediately, just this sort of just frustration sort of grows in me. One day I was driving with my little Lola V. We have three kids. My oldest is 16. My son is turning 13 this Thursday. And our Lola V, she's 8 years old. Our little redheaded Lola V. We're driving, there's a guy standing on the side of the road, and I'm just, I kind of pull my truck up to where I can't see him through the little window part of my truck, so just perfectly, so I'm like, he's not even there. Lola says, Daddy, are you going to give that man some money? And I was like, Lola, we're not going to give him money, because he's going to go and use it for something else. And she's 8 years old, by the way, and I'm crushing her soul right now. But Dad, he needs money, we got to give him money. And it was in that moment I realized that something is off with me. And I need to reflect on some things, because at the end of the day, what matters most in that moment is that I train my child up to see what it means to love people without all of these lenses that keep me from loving them. And no, it's not an expectation to give money to everyone. That's not what I'm saying. And no, there will be times where you certainly have that in you. We need the grace of Christ all the time. But at the end of the day, what matters most is that I see people through a different lens. And the gospel changes that about us. It's not an overnight change. It grows over time for sure. We're never going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But here is the truth. While we'll never be sinless, we will sin less as we grow in our relationship with God. And so it's a continuous, like lifelong growth, but it needs to be happening as you consider your walk with Jesus. And it starts with how you see people. Has it changed? Is it changing in your life? 2 Corinthians 5, go back to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Here's the sort of the thesis right in the middle of all this. Because all this is true, that Jesus died and that Paul's compelled by it and your view of people are changing. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only does how you see people change, but what you do in this world changes. This is what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, I have a ministry, and this ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. I have a message to give to you, because what I do in this world is all about that message. And what is that message? That message is there's a way for a man, there's a way for a woman to be made right with God. And that way is not the law, that way is Christ. Because in Christ, he appeased everything the law was meant to do to make you right before God. He died on the cross. He lived. He rose again, proving that he is God. And the Apostle Paul saying, I have a message. It's in Christ, and it's a message of reconciliation, because that's what I do in this world. And that's what happens to us when we change, when God invades our life, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus. What we do in this world, it changes. And so if you're a follower of Christ, and you've been changed because you're convinced that Jesus died and that he rose again, you become about what Jesus is about. And so what's Jesus about? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says it this way. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. And I am the worst of them. What was Jesus about? Jesus was about saving sinners. And so what we do in this world changes. What do you do? We ask people that all the time. Like, what do you do? What's your career? I mean, that's just sort of a natural opening for conversations. I'd like to know what you guys do. And so on the count of three, just yell at me what you do. Ready? One, two, three. You guys don't know what you, some of you are like, what do I do? Well, somebody just woke up. Like, what? Is it over? He's done? Okay, great. No, seriously, what do you do? One, two, three. You guys still don't know what you're doing. I want you to consider the things that you do. And I want you to think of them a little bit differently. Because no, not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be, you know, preach and teach and be on staff at a church. I get that. But what is it that you do then if you're a teacher? What is it that you do then if you're a nurse? What is it that you do if you're a coach? What is it that you do if you're a student right now or an athlete? What is it that you do that you're retired? What does it do with your hobbies? I mean, what do you do in this world? And I just want to give you three quick things that will get you thinking a little bit differently about what you do. Well, one thing you start doing is you start seeing every person you encounter as someone that Jesus died for. Because he did. Start seeing everyone that you encounter as if Jesus died for them, because he did. And man, that changes the playing field right there. It puts everybody on the same level here, because if Jesus died for everyone, well, that means the panhandler on the street, regardless of what he may or may not do with that money, regardless of what's on the sign is true or not true, Jesus died for him. It changes how you encounter your coworkers. It changes the way you see your neighbor. Anybody live next to a crazy neighbor? Don't raise your hand. They might be in the room. I certainly do. It changes the way I see the people around me. It changes whether you love your job or you hate your job. It changes that. Because every person that's around you is someone that Jesus died for. And Jesus then, as you're changed by his grace, you are now put in a situation where you start to see that what you do in this world is not just make money. That what you do in this world is not just teach. That what you do in this world is not just hobbies. Well, what you do in this world is not just sort of self-gratification. Maybe you lay out a plan for your life and you should make goals and there's nothing wrong with making money. But what you find out very quickly as you pursue God is that God has not only changed you to where you see people as if they're someone that Jesus died for, but now what you begin to do is you begin to leverage your whole life for the sake of the gospel. That you're not a teacher just to teach. You're not a nurse just to work in a hospital to help people physically. You're not just a student athlete. God doesn't gift you with this hobby or this sport, this ability to play. That it's not just there for your sake. That God has given you everything that you have so that you would leverage it towards the sake of the gospel. Yes, he wants to bless you, but God didn't just bless you for your sake. God didn't just look at you and go, you know what, that person's awesome. Let me give them this gift. Let me give them this ability, whatever it might be. That's not why he does it. God blesses you so that you would leverage that, pour it out on other people. He puts you in positions and works, whether you like your job or not, to do what? To leverage your life for the sake of the gospel. There's a park bench right outside of my office. And I made a commitment several years ago. I told our church about it just for accountability's sake. I made a commitment that if anyone is sitting on that park bench, I'm going to go over and at the very least invite them to church, but with hopes to share the gospel with them. And I told our church, and listen, ever since I made that commitment, every time I'm late for something, every time I'm in a hurry, somebody's sitting on that bench. But just little things like that, that's a bench that's a part of my life, whether I believe, like it or not. I pull into my parking space at church, and there is that bench. It's right in front of me. I see it every single day. I don't always get it right. I'm not perfect. But I want to leverage that for the sake of the gospel. Why does a church in Fort Smith, Arkansas help plant churches in Columbus, Ohio? Well, because God has blessed our church and we want to leverage that for the sake of the gospel and not just sort of think of it in terms of this is just for us. We do it because we want to be a part of the gospel going out everywhere. And that's something that you should do in your life. You should consider what it means to leverage your whole life for the sake of the gospel. You should consider what it means that every person you encounter is someone Jesus died for because he did. And that means what you do in this world changes. That means how you see people, it changes. And it all flows from this. It flows because you are convinced that Jesus died and that you died and that you were born again. And now you live not for yourself, but for him. And it flows from that. And it all gets down to this point. The reason we do all of these things, the reason we see the world the way we see the world as Christians, the reason we're willing to leverage our life for the sake of the gospel is because we believe that 100 years from now, all that's going to matter is Jesus. That's true for every person in this room. It's true for you. It's true for me. As a dad, I'm reminded of this. I have a son. My primary responsibility is not just to go hunting with my son, to teach him how to hunt or teach him how to fish, these things that we love to do. The most important thing that I do is to train him up to love Jesus. Why? Because 100 years from now, it won't matter if he knows how to skin a deer. It won't matter if he can catch a fish. It won't matter if he was the best athlete. What will matter only is what he used and leveraged towards the sake of the gospel. Because 100 years from now, all that's going to matter is Jesus. And my prayer for you today is that you'll walk out of these doors and you'll be challenged to consider your life. One, are you a follower of Jesus? It starts there. And if you would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, well then you are now on mission. God has given you a ministry of reconciliation to go out into this world and to leverage it for the sake of the gospel, because it's all that's going to matter. You bow your heads with me. Now I want you to consider something really quick. I want you to consider those people in your life that you would say, I know there's a person that's close to me, but they're far from God. And I'm asking you to make this commitment today that you would pray right there at your seat. God, give me a way to point them to you. Maybe it's a lunch this week. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a coworker. It's a time at work. It's a teacher at school. It's a teammate. But God, help me this week to walk into all of my environments and to be aware that I'm there to leverage this ultimately for the sake of the gospel. At the very least, invite someone to Easter. Easter's coming up in just a few weeks. We're going to celebrate the risen Savior. The gospel is going to be preached explicitly and clearly on a day where Christians celebrate the bedrock of our faith, the risen Christ. You can do that. And once you start doing that, things are going to start changing. And you're going to see this incredible blessing of being caught up into the work of God. Because that's what happens when we become followers of Jesus. We change. Father, we do love you. We do thank you. And God, I pray this morning that we're challenged, Lord, that we're reminded as to what matters most. And that's you. It's the only thing that's going to matter when it's all said and done. And so, Lord, help us during this time, during our season, to leverage everything we have for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.